Galton with me. 2 Timothy, we left off at verse 22.
Thank you, Juan. I titled the remainder of this chapter, How to Be Spiritually Cleansed. Very important for all of us. If we're to have the anointing of God, the power of God upon us, we need to know how to be spiritually cleansed. Last time, we talked about God wants us to be honorable vessels. There are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And we want to be vessels of honor. And so we pick it up at verse 22, where Paul says to Timothy, young Timothy, pastoring the church at Ephesus, flee also youthful lust. Note that's plural. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Lord, hide me behind the cross and have your way in all of our hearts. You know each person here intimately. We acknowledge the scriptures that tell us, you know, even the very number of hairs upon our head, that you love us with an undying love, and you ever want to draw us close to you. Father, I recognize as a preacher and Christian that it can't really happen if we're not living holy lives. Help us to learn how to be spiritually cleansed, that we might have your anointing, and that we might have your power. Bless us as we look into this now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, to excel in most things in life, discipline is very, very important. Self-control is necessary. Not easy, but necessary. And this is true whether you're an athlete, whether you're a musician, whatever your vocation, carpenter, plumber, accountant, but also for being a mature spiritual Christian. Discipline is necessary. Effective discipline should not be a grind to us, but we're all human. And we can at times lose heart, especially as we get older. Our physical strength abates, our health deteriorates, our memory gets cloudy. And sometimes that impedes us not only from physical discipline, but spiritual discipline. Folks without proper spiritual discipline, self-control, our spiritual strength abates too. And if you're feeling less and less of God's anointing and presence, it's probably because it has abated. But don't despair. Growing older can bring maturing. Growing older can mean growing in grace and fruitfulness. Growing older and becoming spiritually mature can mean we are less critical of others and less impatient with others. And as I look out over this audience, people actually come to mind where I see this fruit in their lives. Just blesses my heart. And even they would admit, it's taken years of discipline, self-control, and maturing in the things of God. If we are going to have the blessing of God and to be spiritually cleansed, the first point here is that we need discipline in our lives. It's probably not one of us here who doesn't understand the difficulty of self-control, the difficulty of discipline. But once you master that gold of self-discipline, think about how wonderfully blessed you are. Think about maybe the time when you needed to get physically fit. Well, you had to be disciplined. And it paid off, didn't it? You felt better. You ate better. You could think better. And it's a wonderful thing at that point. You got to make it a goal that you want to achieve. Not only for your physical well-being, but for your spiritual well-being, because as we talked about a number of times since we started this study, is that God created us in His image, and we are body, soul, and spirit. In verse 22, look with me, in verse 22, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, remember now, he's speaking to Timothy, a young pastor who's been going through an awful lot of adversity. He says to Timothy, flee also youthful lust. Youthful lust is something we struggle with even when we're older, right? And so we must practice self-control in our lives. Because lust and greed will come along and whisper in our ears that we would just be happier if we gave in to it. Again, I want to go back to the physical. How often have we gave in to the flesh, gave in to those temptations where, you know, the doctor said, you know, you got to stay off that Ben and Jerry's at 11 o'clock at night. And Ben and Jerry's is in the refrigerator calling you. Tony, come eat me. I know you want me. What I've learned to do is not bring it in the house. Amen. It takes discipline. That means when you get in the store and it's calling your name out, walk away. Or if you can't, don't go down that freezer aisle. Now these are simple physical things, but they also apply to the spiritual. The Bible tells us in a number of places, but 1 John 2:16 is one that spells it out very clearly. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. So now you can understand when you engage in these things, why you don't feel the presence of God. Because these things are not of God. John said they are of the world. How can you get close to God and God comfort you and console you and grant you grace and wisdom if you're not spiritually cleansed? To be someone that God will use, there must be a balance of fleeing from youthful lust, meaning sinfulness, and following God in our lives. You know, most bad habits start when we are young. Most people who smoke or drink, they started these bad habits when they had no discipline, no self-control. Most people who curse started as a youth. I know I did. Every other word out of everybody's mouth was profanity. So I figured that if I want to be one of them, I gotta talk like one of them. What a mistake. Youthfulness can bring with it profanity, impatience, intolerance, a lust for power, money, and yes, sensual pleasures. They can be our undoing, and they have been for many people. And so we understand how important restraint discipline, self-control is. It's extremely important in the spiritual realm. There was a story I heard about a man in Des Moines, Illinois. He was a collector of rare comic books. Anybody here collect comic books? Okay. He just had to have the latest, the most expensive, rare comic book that was on the market. Well, one day there was a 1963 Spider-Man comic book, second edition, printed in the original series, that went on the market for $980. And I looked into that, and back then that was even a good price. I wouldn't have known. I was only 10 in 1963. I probably read it and threw it away. Well, the man wanted it so bad, but he was broke. But he went out anyway and he purchased the Spider-Man comic book with a phony check so he could have it. Well, he was later indicted on charges of using forged check. There are consequences to a lack of self-control. We can't just decide we're going to turn over a new leaf. Doesn't work that way. If you're not saved, you're absolutely working within the realm of fertility. It's futile. You need to be regenerated. Again, you've heard me say many times, you can't get better to get saved. You have to get saved to get better. You'll never get better until you do get saved. Why? You got to fill that void with Jesus Christ, the empowering spirit. And so we can't just decide to flee. We must replace evil with good. And if you're not saved, God loves you. Christ died for you. And he wants you to spend eternity with him. You know, Jesus didn't say for his health, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you could be also. He didn't say that just to be saying things. It's absolute truth. He said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And so he told us. And so we need to be saved. And once we get saved, we're sealed under the day of our redemption with God's Holy Spirit, that gives us the power to flee the useful lust. You know, the word flee that is used here in the Greek comes from the Greek word phugo. Phugo. Do you know what word we get in English from the word phugo? We get the word fugitive. What does a fugitive do? Runs. He flees. And this verb indicates that you will still have these desires that you had when you were a youth. But if you will practice the virtue of self-control, restraint, calling on your Heavenly Father for help, you will have victory. I'm not saying every time, but as you get older, you become more mature. Begin to put these things completely out of your life. You know, in the Christian life, we often find ourselves in situations where either we flee or we fall. I want you to meditate on that just for a moment. Maybe if there had been a time in your life when that situation came, whatever it is, that you had a ran. That you would have been like Joseph. Go with me to Genesis chapter 39 quickly and keep your finger there in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2. I'm just going to read a quick section just to let you know it can be done. Whatever Joseph did by the grace of God, the power of God, you can do by the power of God. Chapter 39 of the book of Genesis. Give me a second here. My pages are all bent. In verse 10, it came to pass as they spake, or as she rather, this is Potiphar's wife, spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Number one, I want you to note that this happened day after day after day after day. How did Joseph resist? Well, number one, he had to have a high esteem for God. Amen. He had to have a wonderful regard for who God is and for the holiness of God. But you know, evil is strong. Evil is wicked. And it came to pass, verse 11, about this time that Joseph went in unto the house to do his business. He went in to do his job. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she, again, Potiphar's wife, caught him by the garment. She grabbed him. And she said, lie with me. And what did he do? He fled. Immediately. He fled so quick that her hand was still on the garment. And he fled. You say, yeah, but I know the rest of the story. He got thrown in jail. You're absolutely right, he did. But think about what would have happened if he had done the evil that Potiphar's wife was tempting him to do. There would be no chapter 40 of the book of Genesis. He fled at the proper time. It takes self-control. But you won't have that unless you have the empowering Spirit of God in you. First, be saved. Second, rely on the power of God. Folks, it's not enough to get rid of sin. We must follow righteousness. We must follow the Lord. And he warns us that our latter fate will be worse than our first if we don't fill these bad, sinful habits with good. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to move a little quicker now. After this discourse on flee also youthful lust, but he doesn't stop there. He says, but follow righteousness. So we got to get rid of them and replace them with good. Amen. The word righteousness refers to actions that follows God's directions or God's guidance. He's a heavenly Father. He's guiding us all of the time. Paul said to the church of Galatia, chapter 5, verse 6, he said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. So you can't walk in the Spirit unless you have the Spirit, amen? So are you saved? Do you have the Holy Spirit? And if you do, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, but I'm saved, and, you know, I fall all the time. Well, let me ask you, are you in prayer? Are you confessing sin? Are you with God's people? Are you coming to church? Are you worshiping? Are you feeding the Spirit within you? Are you feeding the flesh? Because if you're feeding the flesh, then you're of the world. Go back to for all that is of the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We're to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. So we put off. Paul used the word mortify, which means put to death these sinful things, adultery, fornication, all of these things, lasciviousness. Put them to death. But you can't just put them to death. You've got to replace them with something. You've heard it. Whenever there's a vacuum, something will what? Fill the void. If you're to be the use of God, and we all want to be used of God, because once you are truly used of God, you will be so blessed, you will not want to return to do anything else. Amen? There are people here who know exactly what I'm talking about. And Paul says, if we're going to do this, then we have to be with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The latter part of verse 22 is very important for some that are here. You're not in fellowship with other Christians. You're in fellowship more day in and day out with unbelievers. And all that's going to do is propagate the worldly attitudes, philosophy, and perspectives of the world. Get with God's people. Thank God for the ladies coming to the Bible study. Amen. I appreciate that. Spending time with other godly ladies. Now, it's not a lot of time, but it's something. And you'll be the better for it. We should desire the companionship of those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Meaning here, those that are Christians and who are truly saved. We know that we do have sheep that appear to be sheep, but they're wolves in sheep clothing. But God will separate the wheat from the tares, so we leave that to Him. The good traits of faith and charity and peace and love, these are best developed in the company of God's people. God's people aren't perfect. You know how many times I've heard people say, "Oh, I don't go to church because people there are hypocrites." Well, the person talking is a hypocrite. Amen? Because who's to say that person's any better than anybody in the church? None of us are any better than anybody else. The only difference is this is our final destination. Our final destination is if you're born again, absent from the body, you'd be present with the Lord. Not because of anything you did. Not because of all of your righteousness. Because all of your righteousness, God says, is filthy rags. So don't offer up all of the good that you've done. And I know there's people here, and you've done wonderful things. God bless you, and I know that He will. But don't ever offer that to God for one drop of the blood of deity. Amen? And ever do that. That's slapping God, Almighty God, in the face. To be used of God, we must have our lives cleansed. We talked about that last week. To be the honorable vessel and not the dishonorable vessel. We must practice the virtue of self-control and discipline. And those of us who are older and have been faithful to worship, to being fed spiritually, you see the difference in your life. I see the difference in your life. Let God continue to replace the flesh with the spirit. And then we must live with a humble spirit. Okay? Verse 23. Now, Paul reiterates this. He said this a number of times. He said it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He said it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says it again in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I want you to remember, he's talking to a pastor. So what? Well, this is especially directed to those who are in leadership. But it applies to all of us. Don't make excuse, well, that don't apply to me. It applies to all of us. But Paul is speaking here, we've got to keep it within the context, otherwise we have pretext. Keep it in the context. Paul's trying to mentor Timothy to be a good pastor. And he says, listen, I know you want to argue with those who come up with these foolish questions and this stupidity. How many of us have gotten into discussions like that? We've gotten to arguments and debate, and then afterwards saying, what in the world was that all about? Hey, I've been there. When I was first saved, ask my wife. My pastor had to teach me, what are you doing? God don't want you to do that. He don't? No, it's right in the Bible. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Where did Adam, you're such a Christian. Where did Adam get his wife? Okay, we can, you know what? Unless you're saved, I'm not even going to talk to you about that. But if you're saved, I'll talk to you about it. You know what we do? We try to put the cart before the horse. Right? You got to put the horse there first. What do I mean? You need to be saved, have spiritual eyes to see what God did in the creating work. Avoid this. He says, don't do that. Why? Why not? Paul answers, knowing that they do gender what? Strife. I've learned a long time. I used to have Jehovah's Witnesses come to our house in Cherry Hill, New Jersey, knock on the door. Oh, God, I'm going to get them this time. And all asked my wife, all it did was agitate me. I'd get in talking to her, and it's like, oh, they said this. They don't know what they're talking. It just genders strife. God doesn't want that. What does He want? Verse 24. Humility, the servant of the Lord, must not strive. There have been people in our church that have come here and I've disagreed with some of the things they tried to propagate because it wasn't biblical, but I wasn't here to hit them over the head. I tried to be gentle because the Bible says, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness. You know, meekness is not weakness. Moses was probably the most meekest man who ever lived, apart from Jesus Christ, but he was the God-man. And yet we know Moses was a great servant of God. Meekness is not weakness. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So in other words, they're working against their own salvation. If God pre-eventually will give them repentance. So what I'm saying is, you got to get these people saved first. Some of you are frustrated. Why? You're trying to teach spiritual truths and value to unspiritual people. And it's frustrating. A, it's frustrating to me. But they got to get saved first. Keep working on their salvation, praying for their salvation. Let me tell you, once I got saved, my eyes were opened. So why argue with them? Verse 26. We love them, we're patient with them, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the... What's that next word? Who has them captive? Satan. The only way to overcome evil, and the devil is evil, is with good. So love them. You don't agree with them. Obviously, if they're teaching heresy or they believe in heresy, don't hit them over the head with the Bible. That's not going to get them saved. Do you know, it's a foolish thing. I looked up that word foolish. Go back to verse 23. Apostle used the word foolish, and I looked it up in the Greek. Do you know what that word translates in English? It comes from the Greek word moros. What's that sound like to you? Moron. Don't be a moron. You're not going to win that kind of a battle. They need to be saved. So instead of quarreling and generating strife, an honorable vessel of God is to be gentle. And this means that we have patience when even we are wronged or treated in an ill manner. If we are to be used by Almighty God, we cannot be consumed with trying to justify or vindicate ourselves, but be a humble vessel of God. Humility will go a long way. And that word meekness implies a spirit of humility. I read a story. I got to share it with you quickly. Because it just amplifies the truth here. On the very, very last day of the United States Civil War, an officer by the name of Joshua Chamberlain, he was in command of the Union Army. And the Union troops lined up on both sides of this particular road upon which the Confederate Army had to march through to surrender. Chamberlain knew one belligerent act of prideful sneer would turn into a riot or a slaughter. So in the spirit of humility, Chamberlain ordered his troops to stand as a salute. And there was to be no mocking, there was to be no sneering, there was to be no vicious words. They were to hold their guns and swords and raise them in salute to the Confederate Army. And that's exactly what they did. Now that took a lot of humility. You and I weren't there, but many of those soldiers lost loved ones in that war. And that had to be a hard, hard thing to do. But it was the right thing to do. And sometimes the right thing to do is not the easiest thing to do. And so it goes back to the previous truth. Discipline and self-control are vitally, vitally important. Having a humble spirit means we understand we are not above sin ourselves. That's why I called the person who says, oh, there are only hypocrites in church. Well, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, right? There's sinners outside the church, there's sinners in the church, but I'd rather be in the church of God. When someone falls into sin, listen, we may sometimes be tempted to act holier than thou. I'd never do that. The Bible tells us, take heed lest ye fall, right? Be careful. I could tell you stories of people who mocked others for falling into sin, and they fell into that exact sin. And listen, when a person is caught in sin, We are not to humiliate them. In fact, if you study the New Testament, our first responsibility is restoration. We must restore. As long as they're willing to repent and confess unto God and get it right with their brethren, who are we to judge? Go to Galatians chapter 6. Quickly, I'm just about done. First two verses, Paul says, brethren, that's speaking to us as well. We're brethren, we're saints. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of, what's that next word? Meekness, humility. Don't be prideful. Hey, I would never do that. How do you know? You ain't lived your whole life yet. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be what? Tempted or tried, because you too could fall. So bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. I want to close this message. I hope it's been a help. But since this is Missionary Sunday, I want to close with a very brief missionary bio. And I want to preface that by saying, in a nutshell, over the last couple of weeks, we have learned how to be used of God. We have learned how we can have the anointing and power of God. And we must, in order to be that, be clean vessels. We must be disciplined. We must have self-control laden with humility. It's not easy. I'm not up here saying in any way, shape, or form that I have complete victory. I'm learning every day. And I am amazed and I'm learning from some of you. Dear lady I spoke to this morning, I see that in her. God bless her. But please listen to me in my final words. It needs to be an everyday ritual without fail. What do I mean by that? Every day we got to beseech God. God, I'm a sinner. I need you. I put Jesus first. Help me, O God. Do you know that the greatest servants of God practice these virtues? And one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived practiced this. His name was Dr. David Livingston. Dr. David Livingston became a missionary doctor in 1841. Do you know? He was assigned a horrible place to serve. He was posted to the very edge of the Kalahari Desert in South Africa. Anybody been there? Jim, you been there? Kalahari Desert, I hear it's very, very difficult place to live. The desert in South Africa. Well, Livingston, while there, became convinced of his mission to reach this new people and the interior of Africa and introduce them to Christianity as well as freeing them from slavery. He worked himself to the bone. He got malaria. His wife and children got malaria. They all died and were buried in Burmese soil. He worked relentlessly there in Africa until his death in 1873. In Britain, where he came from, where he was born, where he was commissioned, Livingston was a national hero. But to the Africans, he was a beloved servant. And for years, Livingston carried out his official duties in exploration of Eastern and Central Africa for the British government. But he continued always preaching, teaching, and medically treating others. He said, Pastor, how could one man do this? One man can't. You need to be empowered. And the only way to be empowered is to go to God every day. That great missionary to Africa penned these words. Listen, and I'm going to be done. He penned these words. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, to thee, note the next word, again, I dedicate myself. That was a regular ritual. How do we know that? He had written these words the very night before he died. His sons found him. He had died on his knees beside his bed in the posture of prayer. And there on his notebook was the last words Livingston ever printed. For Livingston, every day was another day to grow in the grace of God and to serve Almighty God. But he knew to do that, he had to be completely dedicated and clean. And so I close asking, do you want to be a useful vessel for Almighty God? Fellowship, a clean heart, a discerning mind, a gentle, humble spirit, and a compassionate attitude will make all of us noble, noble vessels for God. Father, I labor this message because I know how difficult it is to have self-control. And there are people here in this place who have been through it and has had victory. But I pray for each one. Father, you know them intimately. You know the struggles they have. Oh, God, give them victory. Please give them victory, oh, Lord. Strengthen them. Help us to know we can't live another day without going to you. Having our time of devotion where we dedicate our hearts and our minds to you. Because the world we're living in is getting worse and worse, polluting us more and more. Father, bless us as we come together as a congregation. And if it's your will, we will follow it and support the gardeners. If not, then Father, we'll seek your direction for another missionary. But Lord, we want to serve and we want to give to missionaries who are going to the hard places and doing the hardest things one can do. Bless the gardeners and bless these good people in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your songbook and let's close with 358. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. And I'd like to do the last because I think that fits a little more with our message, the last stanza. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And